1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9. Our focus is going to be on the first 18 verses. This chapter really is a continuation of what we looked at in chapter 8. I'll read all of chapter 9, as I say, our focus on the first 18 verses. Hear God's holy word. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are ye not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is truth. We know that what you say is indeed truth, because it is what you say. And we know that this is your word. So bless he who proclaims your word now, and bless us each that we might grow in our knowledge of how to serve you, how to love you. And so guide and direct us, we do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. A congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we learned that the eating of meat that was sacrificed to an idol was not a problem in and of itself. And the main reason it wasn't a problem is because idols are essentially nothing. There's no way that a non-existent God is going to bless or curse anyone for the eating of that meat. An idol is the work of man's hands. It has no real existence. And we who have knowledge know. We know for certain there is one true God and there's one Lord Jesus Christ. And for Him all things were created. By Him all things were created. And through Him all things were created. Therefore, while it's true that we are not to participate in idolatry, the Corinthians could still eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. But Paul also made it clear that there was something else that we needed to keep in mind, and that is love for our brothers. We should not insist on what we can do if for some reason it's going to be to the detriment of a brother in Christ. And here was the issue in Corinth. Some newer believers, they had left paganism. Paganism was a big thing in Corinth. They were converted out of paganism to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they were to see some knowledgeable brother eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, they may think that, wow, here's a knowledgeable brother, here's a more mature brother. He's eating that meat, and perhaps he thinks that he's going to be able to get some benefit from that. And then maybe that weaker brother would be tempted to eat that meat as well, in the sense of doing it to gain some blessing. And thus, in one sense, be mixing pagan religion, pagan idolatry with Christianity. Now, the knowledgeable brother was just eating meat, knowing there's no such idol, but what would that do? Where would the temptation lead to a weaker brother who didn't grasp all of that yet? That weaker brother, if eating in the sense of thinking there's some blessing in that, if eating in an idolatrous way, would be in sin. You see, Paul wants to make sure that our rights are not used in a way that is going to be to the detriment of others in the Lord, particularly those who are weaker. And so Paul is convinced it's often wise to sacrifice what might be right for the benefit of others. And this is the theme that continues now into this chapter. It's what we looked at in chapter 18. That's the theme going through this chapter. It's true, we have freedom in Christ. But often for the sake of the gospel, for the good of others, we serve others. We don't have to demand necessarily what is right. Paul makes that point with himself. He, as an apostle, had certain rights and certain freedoms. But he was willing to sacrifice those rights for the sake of the gospel going forth, for the sake of the good of others. And that's what we're looking at this evening. And so to encourage the Corinthians to forfeit some of those things that weren't sin in and of himself for the good of others, Paul describes his ministry as one of sacrifice for the sake of others. Two things we'll look at this evening. First of all, Paul as an apostle, and then we'll talk about Paul foregoing some of his rights. First of all, Paul is indeed an apostle. Most Christians today love Paul. We love the writings of Paul. He wrote a large part of the New Testament, or God used him to write a large part of the New Testament. And so many of the doctrines that we hold dear, we get from the writings of Paul. And many of us could quote a lot of the writings of Paul. We would never think of doubting the authority of which Paul speaks. And so it can seem strange for us that some would doubt Paul's apostolic authority. But it seems that some in Corinth were using Paul's voluntary surrender of his liberty to eat all things as an argument against his apostolic authority. Now, why would someone, they would maybe think, why would somebody who knows better, who has apostolic authority, sacrifice for the sake of the weak? Doesn't Paul know there's no such thing as idols? Therefore, we can eat this meat knowing that we're not doing anything for the sake of idols. Well, Paul defends his apostolic authority, but it's not so much to defend his authority as much as it is to show and demonstrate the sacrifice that he has for others and for the sake of the gospel. Now, we are indeed free men in Christ, but in our freedom, we are to serve, aren't we? We are free in Christ, free from the demands of men. But as those who are free in Christ, we are to use our freedom as a means to sacrifice for others, sacrifice for the sake of the gospel going forth. As you all know, Christ, who has the greatest authority of all, because he is by nature God, he came to serve others. He came for the cause of the gospel. Aren't you glad Christ didn't say, I have every right to stay in heaven and not come down there and take on a human nature and die for you because I am God? I mean, Christ had a right to say that, didn't he? He didn't say that. He laid some glory aside, if you will, and he came, took on a human nature and died in the place of his people. Paul is, in one sense, following the example of that humility, and he's calling us do the same. Now, the first thing Paul does in this passage is to assert that he indeed is an apostle with the rights and the privileges thereof. The first two verses, he says, he's asking a series of questions to make a point. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Four rhetorical questions to make his point. The first is, am I not free? And the answer is yes, Paul is free. He's free to eat meat, as we talked about last week, because idols have no real substance or existence. But Paul is talking about more than eating meat sacrificed to idols. That's not really his focus in this particular verse here. What is he free from? He's free from the condemnation of the law because Christ was condemned in his place. He's free from the law as a Mosaic economy. In other words, sacrifices are no longer needed since Christ was sacrificed once and for all. He's free from the regulations that set the Jews apart. You can think of the dietary laws and regulations. Paul's dealt with this in Galatians. He's dealt with this in this epistle too, so far up to this point. Circumcision and uncircumcision, he says, mean nothing since we're one in Christ. Dietary regulations no longer apply as we're free to eat all kinds of food. He's free, as it says in Romans 6, from sin's dominion and mastery to serve the Lord. Such freedom is a fruit of the gospel. Now, whenever this freedom was challenged by false teachers, Paul would defend Christian liberty. Paul would gladly, though, give up some freedom for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of not causing another to stumble. Paul then asks, am I not an apostle? And again, the answer is, of course, he is. This isn't a position that Paul sought out himself. Paul's not trying to exalt himself by this argument here. We all know the account in Acts chapter 9, how Jesus came to Saul, who became Paul, and appointed him for a work. The third question really is a continuation of the second. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Indeed, Paul had seen the Lord, as did the other apostles. And he was set apart for the service of the Lord. And finally, he says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? The Corinthians knew Paul, and they knew him well. It was Paul who God used to start the church in Corinth. Thus, the Corinthian church, all the people there should know Paul was an apostle. They bore the mark of his apostleship. They were his workmanship. The church was born through Paul's labor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So he's not taking credit for himself, if you will, but he is saying, I planted and the Lord gave growth. So Paul points out that he is an apostle. And with that, he goes on to give a defense against the people who sat in judgment against him. Why would Paul need to give a defense? Well, it appears that some were displeased still with Paul's refusal to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And in particular, they didn't like that Paul encouraged, taught others to do the same. Those judging Paul knew that this practice wasn't sinful in and of itself. Idols are nothing. There was a freedom they knew that they had, that they could do this without sinning against God. And so to them, it seemed like Paul was contradicting right principle when he insisted that stronger Christians should not eat for the sake of weaker Christians. In giving this defense here, Paul drew on the larger picture of his life. Paul lived a life of sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to give up liberties, willing to give up freedoms, if the gospel would go forth. And that was a principle that guided his life. His principle of life was not, what can I do to make myself at ease? His life principle was not, what can I do that I make sure I enjoy myself? No, he was willing to give up. He was willing to sacrifice for the gospel's sake, for the spread of the gospel. Paul then introduces his defense with a series of questions. Again, another series of questions, verses 4 and 6. So questions in verses 1 and 2, showing that he's an apostle, showing his authority. And then further questions in 4 through 6 in making a defense. He said, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? First of all, he says, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Now the question is rhetorical, and again the answer is obvious. Yes, you have a right to eat and drink, but Paul's point in this verse isn't the meat sacrificed to idols. Paul is asking, don't Barnabas and I, who ministered in your midst, don't we have a right to have our needs met by the church in exchange for the gospel that we have served to you? He's saying, don't we have a right to eat and drink as we feed others with the word of God? Should we not be fed with food? Paul was a steward, as we saw earlier, of the riches of God's grace. He bestowed the goods of God's table to others, shared the wealth of God's blessing. Do we not have a right to eat, he's saying? Do we not have a right to be fed for our labor? And again, the answer is, of course he does. Paul and Barnabas had a right for the church to care for them as they labored in the ministry. And then he adds, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And again, the answer is yes. The Lord's brothers took wives with them and were cared for by the church. Cephas, that's Peter by the way, took a wife along and was cared for by the church as he ministered. Isn't Paul saying here, don't Barnabas and I have a right to bring along a wife to be cared for as well? The answer is yes. Paul goes on and then asks whether he and Barnabas were the only apostles not worthy of pay for their work in the church. And here the answer is no. As apostles, as ministers, they had a right to be cared for by the church. The question for the church was, do you consider Paul an apostle? Do you consider Paul a minister? Paul then asks a few more questions in verse 7 to build his defense even more. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? It's really not hard to understand what Paul is talking about here. Can you imagine a soldier being sent out to service being told, you're going to meet your own needs? We're not paying you. You have to find your own food. Or who plants a vineyard and doesn't expect to get any of the fruit of that vineyard? I think of the dairy farmer who tends a flock but isn't allowed to drink the milk. It doesn't work that way, right? One should be blessed and cared for through the work that he does. Common sense, Paul is saying, dictates that people have a right to make a living from their work. But was this just common sense that Paul was bringing up? Or was it something that God taught? Well, in verse 8 he says, "Do I say these things in human authority? Does not the law say the same?" Again, the question expects an affirmative answer. Or an affirmative on the second part. Does the law say the same thing I'm saying? Yes. Am I saying this just on merely human authority? No. So verses 9 and 10, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. For it is for oxen that God, or is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop." Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25 here, which says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain." Now, in biblical times, oxen would drag a weighted thing across the grain by walking around a central post, and that would separate the grain from the chaff. And God's law forbid the farmer to muzzle treading animals. In other words, God's word permitted animals to eat while they were working, while they were treading out the grain. And Paul asks, is God just talking about oxen here? Is God's point that he only cares about oxen? And Paul says, no. He's concerned with more. The principle Paul is saying is when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. And Paul then returns to his own situation in verses 11 and 12. "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from among you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more?" Since Paul had sown spiritual seed in Corinth, he had a right to reap a material harvest, a reasonable pay for the labor that he served and administered there. Others may have shared that rightful claim on Corinth, but if any did, Paul and Barnabas even more so. Paul could make a rightful request for support from the Corinthian church. Now, many people today, rightfully so, and it's hard often for a pastor to preach on this. This is a passage that many will look to and say, this is why we want to pay a minister for his gospel labors. Therefore, he can focus on the gospel work and not be distracted with other work. He is doing a work that takes time and energy and effort. So it's proper and right to pay for a minister to pay missionaries as well. We want to send missionaries out to go to other nations. How can they do that? How can they take time ministering and sharing the gospel and meeting with people if they need to work to make sure that there is food on the table? Now, we do want ministers to have and missionaries to have a heart for the gospel and a heart for people who are willing to sacrifice for people in the gospel. We want ministers to spend and be spent for the gospel's sake. But without a wage, it's hard to do that. So a church needs to support its missionaries and so forth. Now, this doesn't mean that missionaries and ministers ought to go around expecting to be treated as royalty. No, they are to be servants, servants of the word. And Paul makes it very clear that a man who is a lover of money, 1 Timothy 5:3, is not qualified to be a pastor. But a pastor should be cared for, a missionary should be cared for. Now, Paul in verse 11, or in the first 11 and a half verses, asserts his right as apostle as he ministered and cared for and labored for the church in Corinth. Paul's point in bringing this up was not as a means to raise funds. This wasn't a fundraising letter. This isn't a fundraising request. He's not looking for a paycheck, if you will. That's not the purpose of why he brings it up. Because right away he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Barnabas and I haven't made use of this right. We have endured because we don't want anything in the way of the gospel. Now he does say, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple, in temple service, get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But then he goes on right after that and says, but I haven't made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That to my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now why didn't Paul make use of this right? Well, a couple of things for us to take note of here. If Paul was to receive financial provision from the Christians at Corinth, it would mainly come from the wealthier members of the church, or from the knowledgeable or the strong group as opposed to the weaker. As we said, there was an issue in the church between the knowledgeable and the strong, who knew that they were technically allowed to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and the weak. Paul didn't want to be linked to the strong as opposed to the weak. He didn't want to be in the strong's employ as if he then had to give them favors or couldn't instruct them. No, he wanted to call the strong or knowledgeable to sacrifice for the weak. And he's giving an example of that right here. His willingness to sacrifice. His willingness to forgo rights when it's going to help others to walk. But there's another reason as well. Paul is overwhelmed by the grace of God and the generosity of God to him for his salvation and the apostolic call that he longs to give God some thank offering. Paul's not an apostle for a paycheck. Paul's an apostle because of the grace of God, and he wanted to boast in the grace of God. Paul felt obligated to preach the gospel. And he considered the very opportunity to preach the gospel a reward in and of itself. That's what he yearned to do. That's what he desired to do. It wasn't for the paycheck. Paul was all about the glory of God. Paul was concerned with ministry. Paul didn't want any obstacle in the gospel going forth. So he's not looking for pay from the Corinthians. Does this mean that maybe we should encourage all the pastors in our presbytery and all our missionaries to serve without paychecks? I mean, Paul said that he would refuse pay from the Corinthians. Should ministers refuse paychecks today? Well, that's not the point of the passage. If we want a minister to be free from worldly care so that he can spend time in the gospel ministry, so he can be spent and spend himself on people and on sharing the gospel and on working in the word, well, we want him to take the time to do that and to do that well. And so a paycheck enables him to do that. But at the same time, what ought to motivate a minister is not the paycheck, but the gospel itself. The gospel itself is the treasure. Why does he preach? Because it's his job? Or is it because he's thrilled with the gospel message? Because he's thrilled with the grace of God that has been lavished on him and that is being lavished upon others? Is it because God changes lives through that gospel going forth? See, it's not wrong to want to feed your family. But ministers must be gospel-centered, gospel-focused, and willing to be spent and spend for the sake of the sheep. And the church wants to enable them to do this. But it's also important for me to stress here that whether you're a minister or not, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We Americans, we love to talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We love our freedoms. And freedom isn't a bad thing. Freedom is a good thing. Many have laid down their lives for the freedoms that we experience in this nation. Sometimes we Americans can be tempted to live as if he who dies with the most toys wins, as if the purpose of life is to make sure I have ease and comfort. That, brothers and sisters, whether you're a minister or not, is the wrong focus on life. You see, what Paul's focus is on this chapter, as it was in chapter 8, and we'll get into more of it as we continue on next Lord's Day, is we ought to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. We ought to be willing even more so to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Let's be willing to lay aside things, comforts, if only the gospel will go forth. You see, the goal of life is not the acquiring of things. It's the glory of God. It's not that you can't acquire certain things, right? We all have homes that we're living in. Paychecks are needed in life. Money is needed in life. But let's remember, we're not slaves of money. We're not slaves of things. We don't live for things. We're slaves of God and of Christ. We've been bought with a price. And the gospel is so great. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus and we belong to Him. May all be done by you and by me for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. And that's going to be the emphasis that we pick up on for next Lord's Day. All for the sake of the gospel. All for the glory of Christ. May that gospel go forth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your great blessings. We praise you, Father, that you use your people, that you use each of us. And we pray, Father, that you would give each of us a gospel-centered focus, that we would be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel, that we would be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of others. Give us a greater love for others, Lord. May each of us pour out our hearts for others. And may your word go forth in our lives, in this community. That your name be honored, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.